Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 17. And Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not take two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned this, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who needed healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodgings and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and made them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Simon. Please do keep that page open. We will refer to it a number of times. Tonight, we come to the one miracle, apart from the resurrection itself, that appears in all 4 Gospels. Such is its significance. We're in Luke's Gospel, nearing the thematic halfway point where Jesus, having explained that he will need to die, he sets his face towards Jerusalem. The disciples are still struggling to fully grasp Jesus' identity. Maybe there are some of you here who are in a similar position, keen to find the answer to this question yourselves. Maybe you are pretty sure that you know the answer on a Sunday when you're at church, but you're not so sure when it comes to Monday morning when you're standing on the platform waiting for your train up to London to your place of work, worrying about what you will say when asked what you were up to the previous day. Or when you get to school or college, knowing that you will be the only one who attended church the day before. I appreciate that most of us here this evening consider ourselves as Christians, but I wonder if the image we have of Jesus and how he fits into our lives isn't a bit too cozy, a bit too small. Do you ever feel your love for Jesus going cold? You're reading the Bible but not absorbing what God is saying to you. Maybe you are serving just because you have to, rather than for the joy. Have you forgotten who you are dealing with? A question we were asked this morning by Tom when he was taking us through Job. Are we denying ourselves and taking up our crosses, as Jesus states later in the chapter in verse 23, that we should? We all need to be sure that we know who Jesus is, just how big he is, and just how dependent we are on him. Before we get going, a short prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that through your Spirit you speak to each and every one of us this evening as we come to key evidence as to Jesus' identity. Help us to be able to see Jesus even more clearly and just how we can depend on him more fully. Amen. In the opening verse of his gospel, Luke explains that he is providing an account of the things that have been accomplished amongst us. What Luke is presenting is an accomplishment of, or a fulfillment of, the promises of the Old Testament. This explains why, in both Luke's gospel and his second book, Acts, are so full of Old Testament allusions and references. Through these references, Luke provides theological credibility with Jesus fulfilling the long-anticipated promises of God. To understand the full significance of the feeding of the 5,000, it will help us to see that this is not a new miracle, but that it is building on what God has been doing for centuries past. Chapter 9 of Luke's Gospel continues to unpack Jesus' identity and his mission. We saw last week at the start of the chapter the 12 disciples receiving from Jesus power and authority over demons to cure diseases as he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal on their first gospel mission. Jesus at work through his disciples, preaching the gospel, his mission work being multiplied. We saw King Herod perplexed by Jesus when some suggested that Jesus was either Elijah or others, that he was one of the prophets of old who had risen. Herod said in verse 9, "John I beheaded, but who is this that I hear such things?" Not everyone is getting it. Not everyone seeing Jesus as being the figure from heaven on earth. Next week, we will see Jesus asking the disciples the same question: "Who do you say that I am?" The 12 disciples had been called by Jesus to follow him soon after Jesus started his ministry. They had responded to his call without hesitation. They had seen him cleansing, healing, ministering to great multitudes, preaching about the kingdom of God, forgiving sins, driving out demons. They had experienced him teaching them, explaining the purpose of parables, demonstrating his power over nature as he calmed a storm. He restored the sight of the blind and the hearing of the deaf. He even raised the widow's son from the dead. In this evening's passage, they will see an even bigger Jesus. Which brings me to my first heading. Who is Jesus? He is the leader who cares for humanity. He is the leader who cares for humanity. The interweaving of identity and mission continues. In verse 9, we saw Herod perplexed about Jesus' identity. Now in verse 10, as Luke reverts back to focusing on his mission, look down with me. On their return, the apostles told him all they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. The apostles are back from their first mission trip, preaching, healing, and casting out demons. They tell Jesus all they had done. I rather think not a 360-degree review, but an intimate conversation as to how their mission has gone, the reception that they had received, and the response of those they had met. Jesus took them and withdrew. Withdrew. God, throughout Scripture, often draws his people away to a quiet place to meet them. For example, Moses in Exodus 3 leads his father-in-law's flock to a quiet place when God appeared to him in the burning bush, telling him how he had seen the afflictions and suffering of his people in Egypt, and he calls him to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians. But what happens here to Jesus and his disciples? The crowds follow them. They have always followed him ever since the start of his ministry. Maybe deep down they knew they were following the one who had rescued their ancestors from Egypt and guided his people through the desert. What was intended to be a quiet place doesn't stay quiet for long. In verse 11, the mission is back on. There is no time to rest. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them, and he spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who needed healing. One could imagine that the disciples might not have been very enthusiastic, but this is their leader, Jesus. Jesus had been on his mission to preach about the kingdom of God since chapter 4, and he's never going to turn anyone away. He's never going to say, "Not now, we're taking a rest." He welcomes them. In the Greek, the word welcome carries the sense of receiving with open arms. A hug that sometimes in England we find difficult and awkward to do. This is who Jesus is when you come to him. He welcomes you. The world may turn you away, turn its back on you in your time of need, but Jesus will always turn to you when you walk to him. He welcomes them and embraces the opportunity and speaks to them about the kingdom of God, just as in Isaiah chapter 55, the Lord cries out, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no mercy, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here, that your soul may live." But as the day begins to wear away, the disciples identify a problem. Let's look down at verse 12. "Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the crowd away to go to the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place.'" Jesus and the 12 were on mission, but taking account of the time and the desolate place, the disciples came to Jesus with what in normal circumstances would have been considered as a sensible proposition: to send the crowd away to find something to eat and somewhere to spend the night. I'm sure that we have all faced times when life's problems feel too large, so we send the problem away. I know I have, many occasions. We take the easy route out, walk away to avoid the challenge, put it off until tomorrow, or simply bury our heads in the sand and pretend the problem doesn't exist. I doubt, though, that any of us have faced a challenge of this size and this degree of urgency. Jesus' reply is short and sweet. Verse 13, "But he said to them, 'You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat.'" The 12 count their resources, and the verse continues, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." And then in verse 14, "For there are about 5,000 of them." What are they doing? They're counting what they have instead of appreciating the man with whom they are with. The 12 have failed to count Jesus into their equation. This despite having seen all the amazing miracles he has performed. One might have expected a different response, but they still don't get his identity. They still don't see him for who he is. Earlier, I reminded how Moses had been called on by God to rescue his people out of Egypt. With God's help, every step of the way, they had miraculously made it across the Red Sea to the desert. Maybe the disciples could have recalled it was not long before the people were grumbling and crying out to Moses that they would have been better off remaining and dying in Egypt, where at least they would have been fed. They have nothing. What does God do? He rains down manna every morning and in the evening quail. God did not just sustain them for a short time, but for 40 years as he led them to the promised land. Moses makes the request, and God responds from heaven. Which brings me to my second heading. Who is Jesus, the one on whom we can be fully dependent? Continuing verse 14, Jesus says to them, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." Before the miracle, Jesus asks for order, for the crowd to sit down and be ready to receive. And they did so and had them all sit down. Once they were sitting down, we come to the key moment in the passage, verse 16. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. Every word matters. After taking what the disciples had told him they had, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, totally inadequate and not nearly sufficient to feed us here tonight, let alone 5,000 men and their traveling companions. In 2 Kings chapter 4, a man came to Elisha with 20 loaves of barley bread. There were 900 men to feed, and Elisha's servants say exactly what the disciples say. And Elisha responds, "Give to the men that they may eat." But his servant said, "How can I set this before 100 men?" So he repeated, "Give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, that they shall eat and have some left." Jesus looks up to heaven. Jesus looks up to heaven, and heaven, and Jesus, who was heaven, come down. He's looking up to his Father, as the psalmist says in Psalm 145, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing." And saying a blessing over them, the loaves and the fishes, he broke the loaves. Broke. He multiplied in his hands. He created bread. In the desert, God had miraculously rained down manna from heaven. Here, the miracle is being worked by Jesus in his hands. At the start of the Bible in Genesis, we read, "In the beginning God said, let there be," 8 times. As he created the day, the night, the waters, and heaven, the dry land, vegetation and plants, the lights to separate day and night, the sun, the moon and the stars, the living creatures in the waters, the birds to fly above the earth, the living creatures according to their kind, man in his image, male and female, he created them. The creator of all things had no issue to create food sufficient for all. And he gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. He gave the food to his disciples, and it was they who set the food before the crowd. There must surely have been those in the crowd who were familiar with the experience of the people of God, their ancestors in the desert on their journey from Egypt to the promised land. Here, outside Bethsaida, The provision was for all, as it had been in the wilderness following the Exodus. God's rescue of his people from Egypt, the food was available to all. Which brings me to my third heading. Who is Jesus, the one who satisfies beyond expectation? The one who satisfies beyond expectation. Look down with me at verse 17. And they ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. They all ate. No one was left out. They did not just eat a morsel. They ate until they were satisfied, until they were full. This was a feast. And more than that, there were 12 baskets left over, one for each of the disciples. The disciples who had not even thought to ask Jesus to provide when they suggested to abandon the mission. Jesus had shown the crowd the solution to their spiritual need, telling the crowd about the kingdom of God. He had healed their physical needs. He had fed them so that their stomachs were full. Luke does not tell us where the 5 loaves and the 2 fish were found. He did not consider it important. What is important is that they were satisfied. Those that followed Jesus to this desolate place, those searching for that something missing in their lives, had been fed. They had received the bread of life by the one who came down to earth to save them. Jesus, rescuing his people through Israel, the whole world, a new Exodus and a new manna. However, I want to suggest that even more important than the feeding of the crowd, the 5,000, were the 12, and the impact of this miracle on them. The final piece of the jigsaw, the final clue as to the identity of Jesus. They had received from Jesus full power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases and to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal without taking anything with them with urgency. Through this miracle, this feast, they were able to serve the crowd. They had learned that they could depend on Jesus to fulfill every need, however impossible the need might appear to be. Let this miracle remind us of our dependency on Jesus. He broke bread for us at the Last Supper in the upper room. He broke his body for us on the cross. Dependency on Jesus is a way of life, having a heart for Jesus in all we do. Walking with Jesus, we are not alone. Speak to him in your prayers, give him thanks for all he has done and continues to do. Appreciate that he is holding the world together right now. Pray for his wisdom when you have decisions to make, rather than trying to figure out things on your own. Feed on his word, your spiritual nourishment. Dependency means treating his words as necessary, not optional. Act on what he says, even though it might not make sense at the time. If you fail, which you will, run to him rather than hiding in shame. Dependence means trusting in his grace. Don't be a doubter. There is no room, as James, Jesus' brother, puts it, for double-mindedness. One foot in the kingdom of God and the other in the world. Jesus is not just for Sunday, but for each and every day, however tough the challenge. Be confident and stand up for Jesus at school, at college, at work. Display the light of the world to those you meet. Maybe those that turn down invitations to Passion for Life events. Remember that some seeds are slow to germinate. If you're not already a member of a growth group, join one and integrate with your family of believers as we seek to build each other up in the knowledge of Lord Jesus, to know Jesus better and to become more Christ-like. As we saw last week, the disciples go forward to form the foundation of the church. Jesus will add to that number before his ascension. Let us give thanks that through his word and through the disciples' discipleship and all those down the years, we have received the gospel, and that when we depend on him, we too can take his apostolic mission forward. Amen.